For our text this morning, we'll be reading out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And Lord willing, this will be our last message on the three tests of faith. John has been expounding on, since chapter 2, three tests of faith: the moral test of righteousness or obedience, the doctrinal test of truth, and the social test of love. And in these five verses now, as he summarizes everything, he puts them all together and shows how they are interrelated. So, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So in this section, John has brought together three characteristics of those that are born of God. First, there is belief in Jesus as the Christ, verse 1, and as the Son of God, verse 5. Then there is love, love to God and love to one another. And the two go together and cannot exist independently of one another. And then third, there is obedience to God's commands. And if we love God, we will keep his commandments. These two cannot be separated either. In fact, all of this is combined together in one unity. So we left off last time at verse 3. And his commandments are not grievous. Keeping God's commandments, although they might appear to be burdensome, and they are difficult, no one would deny that, they should not be burdensome or weighting to the Christian. The Christian should obey God's commandment out of thankfulness, out of gratitude, and out of love, not out of duty, not out of constraint, not in a way that it is a burden to the Christian. And this is the sense: we can become very legalistic on the law of God, and keeping the commandments of God can become grievous to us. But it is by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God and his indwelling within the believer that makes gospel obedience to God's commands possible. So we should read the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4 together. And his commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. John introduces to us here a new element: overcoming the world. The Greek word overcome here means to conquer. It means to be victorious. Three times in three successive sentences, John repeats this phrase: overcome the world. And I want to consider overcoming the world then from three aspects from our text. First, the power of overcoming the world. Second, the means of overcoming the world. And third, overcoming the world through faith in Christ. So, the first one, the power for overcoming the world. After reading verse 3, we are told that keeping God's commandments should not be grievous. And so we're led to ask this question: how then can the believer keep God's commandments? And John's answer is that He has been given, the believer has been given the power of God to overcome the forces of temptation that would prevent him from being obedient. Everyone that is born of God overcometh the world. It's not the man, it's the new birth from God which conquers. There is a victorious power and enablement in being born again, born from above. And if not for the reality of regeneration, then no victory would be possible at all. There are four things in this text that I'd like to point out to you from the original language to better our understanding. First, when he says, whatsoever is born of God, he uses the neuter. And it stresses not the victorious person, but the victorious power. The victorious power through the work of regeneration. That's in the participle. And in this participle, whosoever is born of God, it's a perfect passive participle. And it gives the sense of that which has been born. It describes this power to overcome the word as, in the perfect tense, as an abiding result. It's an abiding result of the new birth. The Christian not only has overcome the world, he continues in this state of victory. That's from the perfect tense of the verb. Third, there's the passive mood, that this is a work of God upon the believer. It's the power of God that instills this dynamic of overcoming the world. And fourth, the verb overcometh is in the present tense. It's a continual victory over the world. And this present tense means that it's a characteristic of a Christian's experience. Victory over the world, conquering the world, is to be characteristic of the Christian life. We don't just have victories. Our life should be characteristic of a victorious, conquering life over this world. Everyone, John says, that is born of God overcomes the world. This is the power. This is the enablement. This is the source, being born of God. The impartation, the implantation of spiritual life into the very soul and heart of man is the enablement to overcome this world. It is the new birth that gives the believer the ability to recognize evil in this world and to reject it with all of its temptation. For the child of God has been delivered through the work of regeneration from the bondage and power of sin. He's been delivered from the dominion of Satan and his kingdom. So it is the new birth that is the source and power of this overcoming the world. That's in the first place. In the second place, I want you to consider the means of overcoming the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. John tells his readers that their faith has overcome the world. So John now progresses from regeneration, being born from above. He progresses from that to faith. And so it's important for us to remember that faith is not a work of man. That faith is the result. Faith is the effect of regeneration. Regeneration, as we've already mentioned a few times in this study, regeneration and faith have the relationship of cause and effect. Regeneration is the cause, faith is the effect. And so faith then is a gift of God, and the Bible clearly tells us that is so. It's not the ability of man, it's not the work of man. It's a gift of God. So keep that in mind as we talk about faith and the means of faith for a victorious Christian life. And I don't mean that as a cliche, as you hear so often today in contemporary Christianity. The aorist particle for overcometh here points back to an event. Aorist points back to an event in the past tense. And most likely, and in the context, it refers to the decisive rejection of the false teaching of the Gnostics and the subsequent withdrawal of the false teachers from the churches. See, this evil influence came into the church primarily through these people that left, the Gnostics, and their false teaching. And so, overcoming here refers to this victory over the heretics that had arisen in their midst. They rose up from within them. And it was a great victory. We read in 1 John 4:4, he says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The "ye" here is emphatic. Ye have overcome them. And them, that's the false teachers, the seducers that infected the churches. And now they were the successionists who left then the community of this community of churches that John is writing to. See, John's not referring to any physical struggle here when he talks about overcoming and having victory and conquering. It is a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. And what we've just saw in verse 4:4, that it was a doctrinal victory as part of this spiritual battle. The truth had prevailed against these false teachers. They did not succeed in deceiving them. And John's readers did not succumb to these seducers. They tested the spirits and tried the spirits and their doctrines, and they didn't succumb to them. They identified their error of the teaching, and they rejected them. It was a decisive rejection. They found them wanting. They found them to be false prophets. And so this is a great victory that John is referring to. The result was that these Gnostic pseudo-prophets and their followers left the fellowship. They lost their foothold. They could not make any further inroads. They were exposed. And they became marked by the congregation. Now, I just want you to note then a basic pattern of division in the New Testament. False teaching and worldliness in unbiblical agendas, they creep in from within. And as Jude says, they creep in unawares. They are so subtle that we don't know it at first. We don't perceive it at first. They could be your friends. They could be your family. They could come from a stalwart of the faith who's been faithful for decades. They come in subtly. Now, when the church becomes aware of it, either they decisively reject it or they embrace it. If they embrace it, then corruption and worldliness and ultimately apostasy results. If they reject it, then the false teachers withdraw from the congregation. And this is exactly what happened in John's situation. The churches decisively rejected the teaching of the Gnostics. So in John, in 1 John 5:4, when he says that they have overcome the world through their faith, it was a declaration of victory because the false teachers had left. If you turn, flip over to 1 John 2:18-19, he says, "Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist should come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us." These were the Antichrists. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is placed emphatically at the end of the sentence. They had kept the faith. Well, in the third place, I want to consider overcoming the world through Christ, through faith in Christ. John asks a rhetorical question. He says, "Who is he that overcometh the world?" Who is the person that conquers the world? It is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory comes through means of faith, and only he that believes in Jesus, the Son of God, overcomes the world. Again, this participle, overcometh, is a present tense, a continual activity of conquering the world. That should characterize the Christian's life. Do you look at your witness to the world as one who continually overcomes its temptations and all of its ways in all of its seductions? Or is the allurement of this world too great and you succumb to it? John defines this conquering faith as he that believes in the Son of God. And this implies both the content and the object of our faith. Everything depends upon who and what we believe in. In regards to the content of faith, we've spoken numerous times. When John says the Son of God, he is referring to Christ's deity. He's referring to his pre-existent state, which the Gnostics denied. When he says Christ, he is referring to the humanity, that Jesus Christ was truly man and truly God. And this Christ was not some that came out of the Pleroma. And after Christ was born, came upon him in his baptism and left him before he went to the cross. So he neither was born as the Son of God, nor did he die as the Son of God. It was some eon that came upon him. They denied, you see, that Christ and Jesus and the Son of God and Jesus were all the same. They denied that union of his humanity and his deity. And so this is the content of faith that John refers to. He says in verse 1, he refers to Jesus is believing that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 5, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And these are terms that he's used earlier, describing this doctrinal content of faith. and in the incarnation. But also there is implied here the object of our faith. It's one thing to believe in the right truth concerning Christ and the content of our faith, the objective truth of the gospel, but we must also believe in the one that embodies this truth. For faith is only as good as your object. It's only as good as the object you place your trust in. To believe in Jesus, the Son of God, is to bow down to Him and embrace Him for all that He is. It's resting your entire soul upon Christ and all that He's done in His person and in His work. For the source of victory for the believer does not lie in faith. That's the instrument of victory. It lies in the object of faith. Jesus, the Son of God. It is Christ that has conquered the world. It's Christ that has conquered Satan and the kingdom of darkness. It's Christ that has conquered death and has risen again. And the believer is victorious over the world because of his faith in the Son of God. And if is Christ, if He has conquered, and if we be in Christ, then we have conquered. The Apostle Paul says, nay, in all things, look, speaking of these testing of the faith, he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So those are the three aspects of overcoming the world I wanted to deal with, and I have some observations to conclude with. Now, when you think of faith, what chapter of the Bible comes to your attention when you think of faith? The Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Most of us are familiar with that chapter of the Bible. But, and I think as we read Hebrews chapter 11, we have a tendency to think that these men and these women are superhuman, that they're not real, and they don't live in the real world like we do. What was it that made these people great? Their faith in God made them conquer. Their enduring faithfulness to the truth of God made them victorious. I mean, what does it say about Elijah? He was a man of like passions with us. He was just like us. And all these people we read about in Hebrews 11, they're all like us with weaknesses and frailties and faith that fails at times and faith that conquers. We cannot look at these people, what's recorded in Hebrews 11, as some superhuman people. They're people like you and me. Turn to Hebrews 11. I want to read the last part of that after he works through so great a cloud of witnesses. There's so many of them, he has to kind of save space and lump them together in these sweeping statements. Starting at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of David also, of Samson and Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samson and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, 18 times, the writer of Hebrews will start off a example of faith, piste in the Greek, through the instrument of faith. They were victorious. They reigned and conquered through faith and overcome this world. Now this ending verse here in verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report. That means to be a witness and give testimony. And these folks are testimonies to us. They're people like us. And they, through faith, were victorious. And as he starts chapter 12, what does he say? The picture is in an Olympic stadium. And he talks about this cloud of witnesses that are looking down upon us, running the race set before us. Through faith. God bore witness to them in the victory of their faith. And that faith is recorded for us, for our encouragement, that people like you and me can live victoriously and overcome this world. Well, a second observation is this. You cannot get from faith to obedience without conquering the world and the things that are in the world. You can't bypass the world and think that you can obey God. It's a contradiction. You can't get to obedience, which is characteristic of the Christian life as well, and is one of John's tests of assurance. You cannot get to obedience without conquering the world. And this is what many Christians or professing Christians will not give up. And they'll never advance in godliness. They'll never advance in sanctification. Because rather than conquering the world, they will succumb to it and they will hold on to it. How often do you find professing Christians thinking the way the world thinks, speaking the way the world thinks or speaks, enjoying the entertainment of the world, telling the jokes of the world, and pursuing the things of the world and the like? See, rather than overcoming the world, they have been overcome by the world. In fact, most contemporary Christian churches are so corrupt that they will help you embrace the world. They'll give you the world's entertainment. They'll give you the world's music. They'll give you the world's psychology. They'll give you the world's philosophy of secularism, humanism and pragmatism. They'll grow their churches using secular marketing strategy. And to such a degree, you can't even make a distinction as to what is worldly or not. They bumped that word out of their vocabulary. Doesn't make any sense to them now. They'll innovate the worship and make it more comfortable by worldly standards. They have a lot of money and a lot of people. Why? Because they appeal to the world and bring the world in. But we are in a holy war against a hostile world. If you don't think it is a war, go to any university and you'll see a world view that is so atheistic and so perverse it'll make you vomit. It's the state of our academic system. No offense. But we're in a battle. Thomas Manton said, if we do not put the love of the world to death, the world will put us to death. And those who have been born of God, who are new creatures in Christ, have radically different views of this world, of sin, of Christ, of Scripture. Scripture is the absolute authority, and the world cannot handle this. The world must fight it tooth and nail. A Christian is called to fight in this world. And the battle against worldliness can be very intense. It's a daily battle. The world doesn't fight fairly. There are no ceasefires. There are no peace treaties. Worldly temptations and worldly people entice us every single day. Satan, the ruler of this world, he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to tempt us and entice us. He knows where we're most vulnerable. And we not only fight the things of this world outside of us, but we fight the world within us in indwelling sin. And as John will say, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Only faith that is rooted in Christ can say no to temptation in the world. It is through faith that a Christian conquers. That is the characteristic of the Christian life, faith. Everything becomes a trial of faith. Everything is the maturing of faith. Everything is the encouragement of your faith. Our whole prayer life is an act of faith. Faith, as one put it, faith enables us to draw from the resources of Christ, to draw from His strength, to draw from His grace and His power and His mercy. By faith, Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So you cannot get from faith to obedience without overcoming the world. And if you're unhappy with your failure to obey the commands of God, take a look at what you've done to shun this world. Take a look and consider what things you can do to overcome this world and to deny this world and to be separate from this world, because there's no obedience without that. Observation 3, and then we'll close with this. And I want you to turn to a passage again in 1 John. chapter 2, verse 13. John is addressing a stage. Well, I want to draw your attention to a stage of spiritual maturity that John figuratively refers to as young men. He has children, young men, and fathers, three different phases of Christian maturity. And I want you to consider what he says to young men. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And then, connected to that, in overcoming the wicked one, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He mentions twice concerning young men that they have overcome the wicked one. Youth, of course, here implies strength. And what John means by young men is that these are the spiritually strong. They've progressed from being little children in the faith to young men. And they're spiritually strong. And he commends them for being strong and for overcoming the evil one. Overcoming here is a perfect tense. That they not only overcame Satan, defeated him, they continued in that victorious state. They stood firm in the face of temptation. When one progresses from a little child to become a young man, they find out this reality that it is a fight. There is now a spiritual fight. There is a spiritual warfare. There is a fight with the corruption of your heart, a fight with the world outside, a fight with the devil. Everything is working against your faith and trying your faith, and it's a fight. And young men, those matured now in this next phase of Christianity, they are expected to be the first line of defense in the church in the case of any spiritual attack. Here is where Christians come to terms with their faith. In the beginning, Christian life was easy. You bathed yourself in the glory of Christ's work and how your sins being completely forgiven, and there was just blessedness and joy, and you weren't involved in the fight so much. It was easy in those days. Now you've matured spiritually, and there's a fight at hand. There's a conflict, and it has its difficulties. And here is where God makes young men and young women out of us. And many will leave the faith at this point when Christian life becomes too difficult. The fight is too much for them. And they compromise their faith. They compromise their doctrine. They compromise their lifestyle. They compromise their worship. And they compromise the gospel because the fight is too great. And they give in. And they want only a nominal commitment, an easy believism. And they are easy prey for Satan. And And John will say and tell us what enables these young men to overcome temptation. He says that the Word of God abides in you. The Word dwells within them. They're strong in the Word. So John then links this victory over Satan, this victory over the wicked one, and he tells his readers not to love the world. There it is. Love not the world. And he means world here in a very ethical sense. All that is involved in the world. And as one tried to describe world, he said that it's anything that gets in the way between you and God. In a very broad, sweeping statement. Let me just close with this saying of Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Young people, you're tempted with the ways of this world. You have ambition. You want position in life. You want money. You want the pleasures of this world. And you really don't know how empty that is. You've been deceived by the evil one. God hasn't opened your eyes to it yet. But what does it profit if you were to gain the world and lose your soul? What does it profit? Most of us here have all learned the hard way, have we not? Christ and Him alone gives you life. Christ and Him alone can deliver you from the bondage of sin, from being captive under the snare of the devil, and living this worldly life in full deception. Christ will open your eyes to that. Flee to Christ. Pray in His name.